Before we start, I just want to very much thank everyone for the opportunity of being here. Enjoyed it so far and looking forward to this evening and tomorrow as well, Lord willing. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We're reading verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Prophecy of Isaiah, then the prophecy of Jeremiah. This is the word of God. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or peace, and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. It is good to remind ourselves of the things we have learned this week. Understanding the doctrines of grace, God's nature, our nature. In the very heart and nature of salvation, it is a work of Him and He alone. And we have come to know that the Christian life is wonderfully entered by justification by faith alone, at least from our experience. But it doesn't stop there. There's so much more. We are to know God, really know Him. We are to worship Him. We are to have communion with Him. And the umbrella of it all, as our dear brother presented, it is all for His glory. And this is the Christian life. This is it. Eternal life, grace, glory, fellowship. It is a weighty matter, and it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. It's not just about going to church, not just about reading your Bible, not just about doing evangelism, doing. It's about God. And it's wonderful, because as we've seen, when these things work in our hearts, there's love in our hearts. Love for God. Love for our brethren. Love for our communities. Love for the poor, love for the widow, love for the fatherless. And there's a joy. Joy in the midst of when everything's going well. Joy in the midst of sorrow, grieving. This is the Christian life. And only then does the first catechism question for the shorter catechism have any power. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end, or man's purpose in life, is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Those are just words we learned when we were five or whatever. But when we understand all this, it has real meaning now. And for this lecture, I just simply want to give some practical advice to help you, to encourage you, to equip you Because it's hard. And you need patience. It's like a child who's being taught to read. They have to recognize the characters. They have to learn to put them together. They have to learn to say one word in so many syllables. They need to learn diphthongs, and they need to read sentences, and then grammar, syntax. It takes years. And in the school of the Holy Spirit, it takes years as well. Slowly, day by day, God pours his grace into your soul. And slowly, day by day, our response is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it starts by seeking God, or seeking Christ, with our whole hearts. And that's what we see here in our reading. Israel, the river, are chastened in the captivity. But God says, do you know what I think about? I think about you. And you want to know my thoughts are towards you. It's not of evil. It's peace. And I'm calling you to look for me, to pray to me, and to find me. But can't be half-hearted. It says in verse 23 that you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart, or all of your heart. What is the heart? When we think of heart, we think of emotions. We think of Valentine's Day. But in the Bible, that's not its meaning. In the Bible, the heart is the soul of man. It's the principle of man. Our thinking, our minds, our imaginations, our purposes, our plans, our desires, our will, and our affections. The heart of man. You know what it is when you do something and you're not really into it. Or you see someone else doing something, but they're not really into it. You say, well, their heart's not in it. We don't mean their emotions, not their being is not in it. And God says, do you want me? Do you want to find me? Do you want my experiences? Then search for me with your whole heart. And Israel had to learn the hard way, because if you read chapter 3 of Jeremiah, God says, you did not search for me with your whole heart. You were half-hearted. You had one eye on me and one eye on Baal, one eye on Ashtaroth, and another eye on that god. And that can be us. An eye on God, an eye on the Bible. But in reality, our time, our energies are filled with even good lawful things and worldly things. You'll never find God that way. You'll never experience his power. I mean real power. You'll never find comfort in the midst of sorrow if you're half-hearted with God. He wants you, and he wants your heart. But to search for God with our whole heart, we need to be motivated. We're motivated by grace. We're motivated by God's guidance. That's behind the scenes. But we're motivated by faith. And it's everything we've learned. Proverbs says, without a vision, the people shall perish. Well, without a vision of God, we will perish too. And that vision is bringing to mind who God is, his glory, his perfections, his beauties, Jesus Christ, what he has done, the Holy Ghost, what he does. It's about God, believing in God. If no one here is believing in Christ alone for salvation and following him, you can't search God. You don't know God. But turn to him this very hour and you will find him by faith. With this motivation, we need to remember our hearts, our beings, our minds, our affections, our plans, our purposes do not belong to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, The people of God as ever are struggling with sin. And Paul gives them a word to encourage them and to fuel them to search for God with their whole heart. This is what he says. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you know who you are, Christian? You are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And do you know what you deserve for your sin against God? An eternity in hell with pain and suffering. That's what you deserve. And you know what the immense love of God did for you? He bought you with a price. The precious price of Jesus Christ's blood. And so you're not your own anymore. The word bought is the language of the slavehood, where someone would come and he would purchase a slave. And the slave's obedience to that master would cease and his obedience to the new master would start. That's who we are. Servants of God, slaves of God, as well as children. Do you know who you are? You're bought with a price, the most precious price of all. Therefore, live to God's glory. And everything, even when you eat your breakfast, even you drink water, whatever you do, and everything that you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, your mind, don't conform it to the world. Don't conform it to sinful desires. But every thought is to be captive to the obedience of Christ. Your time, your strengths, your gifts, don't use them selfishly. Use them for God. And if you're a Christian who knows the precious blood of Christ, you will say yes, yes. Yes, because I am yours. And to seek after God is faith. And faith labors, faith works, not for salvation, justification, but to know God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you want God? Do you want his presence? Do you want his power? You are to labor. You are to diligently seek him and strive and use your energies, use your mind, use your imaginations, use your hands, your feet, use your whole self. And there's the promise of grace. If you diligently seek him, you receive your reward. What's your reward? God. God's your reward. His presence, his love, his pleasure upon you. And that's the Christian life. It's labor as well. Do you want to know mechanics? You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to give up your time. You're going to have to go to college or university. You need to apply your mind and your energies. You're going to be tired at times. You're going to be questioning, why am I even doing this at times? Your friends are going to say, oh, let's go to the cinema. Let's go there. You say, next week, but I must do this. This is important to me right now. I need to prepare for this exam. You give yourself to it, to learn. And apply that to any sport, science, job. And it's nothing less in the Christian life. Do you want to know God? Labor, study, searching, time. Which means if you're going to search with your whole heart, you need to organize your day every day. What's most important that day is word and prayer. Word and prayer. And so we've all got our lives and our duties, and we have to do these duties to the glory of God. But you need to think seriously, where am I putting my prayer reading in my Bible reading? Prayer in my Bible reading. And don't give your second best to these things. Don't give them a wee 5 minutes. God's worthy more of that. Spend real time in prayer and real time in the Word. That means you're going to have to organize your day. Just because I'm a minister does not mean I get to just prepare sermons and that's it. I must feed my soul and commune with God outside of that. I feed it in it, of course, but I must feed it outside of that as well. See, you got school. You start at 9. You finish at 3. Okay? Get up at an appropriate time and read and pray. And see, in the evening, set aside a time. Maybe you've got friends calling you to hang out. I'll do that, but 7 o'clock. I have my dinner at 5. At 6 o'clock, I go in my room and I spend time with the Lord. That's what the Bible requires us. Ephesians tells us in 5:15, it calls us to walk, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Satan wants your time. Satan wants your eyes on Facebook for 2 hours. Facebook wants your mind on blogs for an hour and a half. Satan wants your mind on films and movies and music for hours and hours on end. None of these things are wrong in themselves. But they're wrong when they become idols in the place of God and the worship of God and the searching for Him. They become sinful and idolatrous. Which means you and I, we need to organize our day in a practical way and set aside times for searching for God in word and prayer. Which means we must examine our days. Is it lawful? When I have this leisure time, what I am doing, does it hinder or prosper me in my communion with Christ? This movie that I watch, does it blaspheme the name of Christ even once? And I say I love Him? Is it an immoral story? Is it promoting sex and violence? And even though you rationalize it, it does not bring you closer to God. It doesn't edify you. It's not lovely. It's not good. It's not just. Well, who do you love more, God or that film? And search for films that are edifying. Search for music that's edifying. And praise God that He's given talents to men. But don't let your mind be in bondage to the evil and sinfulness of Hollywood or pop music, if that content. Because I cannot stand before Christ. I love you. But I'm okay watching a film blaspheming your name 5, 6, 10 times. I love holiness and goodness and righteousness, but I'll just watch a film or listen to music where it's got swear words every second word. Do that which is good, lovely, just, the edifying things. Which means maybe in your day you're going to have to do something that's radical. Deny yourself. We don't want that today. I live my life how I want, even in the church. And here's the classic. But it's not a sin to do this. It's always the get out clause. But the Bible calls them weights. Hebrews 12. The weights that so doth easily beset us. They weigh us down to run the race. If you're doing a 100-meter sprint and someone puts some weights on your back, you're going to be a lot slower. And there's things in life that may be lawful, but they're weighing you down. They're distracting you. They're taking you away from word and prayer. It could be anything. For me, it could be soccer. I love soccer. I watch it. I like to play it. That could be a sinful idol for me. And if soccer becomes that which distracts me from God, I'm going to have to either moderate it or get rid of it. If you can moderate it, enjoy it. But if you can't, get rid of it. And that's the first mark of a true disciple. Oh, I believe. Yeah, but how do you know you believe? Deny yourself. Whosoever does not forsake all that he has for my sake cannot be my disciple. Whosoever loves mother or father or sister or brother or loves your own life more than me is not worthy of me, Christ says. And so there's some things in our lives that's stopping us. Moderation or get rid of it. And it's going to be hard. Your flesh and Satan is going to be there because you enjoy it. And it's not necessarily sinful. So every ounce of your being, your mind will say, but it's not wrong. I enjoy this. It helps me relax. And you'll just spend time away from God. But through prayer, through understanding what's at the end goal here, moderate it or get rid of it. And there's a warning. There's a warnings in the Bible. Christ warns us, what are we really searching for? What are we really delighting in? What really is our chief end every day? And he gives the parable of the rich fool. About the man who had a bountiful, abundant harvest. Well, what can he do? He didn't have enough land. So he used his mind to think, I will build bigger barns. He used his time. It will take so long to build these barns. He used his desire. I want to store more crops. And he used his will. He actually did it. And at the end, he was so happy. He enjoyed that. He enjoyed that which he searched for. He was merry. He drank. He ate. And then God comes with a warning. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 21. One day God comes and he says, O thou fool, your soul is required of you. He goes to hell. And then Christ says, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we give God our second best in our minds, our second best in our desires, our second best in our wills, so will you if you're not rich towards God. But if a heart of love, a heart of desire, you are rich towards God. You have life, eternal life. You have his blessing and his favor. You have his shining face blessing you daily, learning more about his word, learning more about the forgiveness of sins, learning more about perseverance of the saints, and learning more about all the truths of the gospel. So much more, so much better than anything this world has. So search for God with your whole heart every single day. Think. Organize. Moderate or get rid of it, and knowing why you're doing it. Because it's then and only then will you say with Paul, I count all things but loss. Everything is dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And how do you search for God with your whole heart? Word and prayer. There's no magic. There's no special trick. In 80 years' time, if you're still living, the preacher's going to say the same thing. Word and prayer. Word and prayer. Word and prayer. The Christian life is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You search for Christ in the Word, which means you need to know why you're reading your Bible. Our brother mentioned it previously. It's the revelation of God. Who he is. What he's like. What he's done. What he wants from you. encouragement of how He uses you. It's God. When you read your Bible, don't just think I'm Bible reading. I'm communing with God. I'm listening to God Himself. I want to learn, what does God think? What does He say? That's the Word of God. And to the Christian, it's precious. We have attributes of the Bible, and we rattle them off, and rightly so. This is the inerrant, infallible, perfect, living, breathing Word of God. And also Psalm 19:10. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, and sweeter than honey. Because the truths enter your soul and you say, I am forgiven. I am in the love of God. Nothing can separate me out of the love of God, and I am looking to glory with my hope. Sweet, precious. And I remember a conference last year. A godly man, a preacher, a man called Jeff Thomas, a Welshman, and he was preaching the Word of God, and he was trying to describe to people how precious the Bible ought to be to every Christian, and he didn't have words. And this is what he did. He took his Bible. I love this. And told how in his life the Bible's helped him. He's been sick. Struggled with sin. His wife has struggled with dementia for about 6-7 years. She doesn't even remember his name. Where does he turn? Where does he go? Precious. Learn to hug your Bibles. Because it's precious. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to give yourself to it. 1 Peter 2:2 says we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word like a young child. If a young child does not have milk, the child's going to die. If I said to you, don't eat and don't drink for 2 months, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And every day you have these hunger pangs and these thirst pangs. And why do you eat? Because you have a need. And so often we enjoy our food. When you know your need of Christ every single day, when you have your flesh saying, don't read the Bible, listen to that. Don't speak about that, speak about that. When you have Satan, who is wise, stronger, more intelligent, who has almost unlimited resources, we would say. He doesn't, but in terms of the demons upon demons upon demons around you every single day, desiring to sift you as wheat, getting you to fall, getting you to apostatize, and he uses the world like a carrot before the donkey, leading him astray. I don't have the strength. You don't have the strength. But he that is in you is greater than him is without, and he keeps us by the word. Which means you have to study the word. Give yourself time to it. Get a pen and paper. Read the Gospels. Saturate yourself in the Gospels. Who is Jesus? What was he like? What did he do? Read the narratives, read the Old Testament, the New Testament. Practical tips, have 2 sets of devotions. 1 shorter verses, less is more. Think about that one verse. What truths are in that one verse? Where does the Bible speak about other truths of that same verse? Write notes. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? How does it glorify Him? What is required of me? take longer passages another time, get to know how God works in the midst of his people. Study it. Study it chronologically. Study it topically. What is sin? Study sin. What is communion with Christ? Study it. Read good books. Ask your minister, ask your elders, ask your father, ask your mother, ask your sisters and your brothers. Help with guidance. But study the word. You know, there's treasures in this word, surpassing treasures. But they're all treasures. They're usually in the ground and you need to dig. Dig into the word and you'll find the jewels, you'll find the riches, you'll find the glory. Don't just read the word, meditate upon it. In Psalm number 1, it's the difference between the worldly man and the Christian man. Blessed is the man who what? Negatively does not walk, stand and sit with sinners, but he placeth his delight in the law of God and he meditates on it day and night. And because he meditates on it, he bears fruit. He is like a tree planted by a river and so on. Meditate. What does it mean to meditate? G.I. Packer writes in Knowing God. That's a phenomenal book. Knowing God, G.I. Packer. And he says this, the rule for doing this is demanding. This is hard, but simple. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works, ways, and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Bring it to your mind, memorize, or think upon the truth, and may it dwell there. Chew the cud. Chew the word. No one generally has bubble gum, puts it and swallows it straight away. They chew. And many do it all day. Oh, chew upon the word of God. Take your morning devotion. Take one truth, one verse, and just think about it all day. Let it be on your heart. And you'll be amazed how you're transformed. You'll be at work. Stressful. And someone comes and says something really nasty to you. But that morning you were reading the word of God. It might have been quick to hear and slow to speak. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it'll be on your mind. You won't react saying, who do you think you are? How dare you? Or even that tone. But the wisdom will come in through that word and you apply it. It's one of the hardest things today. People don't do that. When's the last time you just sat down on your own? No iPod, no iPad. You just sat with the word of God and just thought of him. If you don't, I will tell you right now, you're not going to grow. Or at least you're not going to grow as much as you could. As many saints I know, worthies we call them in Scotland, and they're saturated with God. How do I know that? Because whenever I'm in their presence, they've always got questions about the Bible. And why do they always have questions about the Bible? Because they're always thinking upon God. These are men and women who do hard shifts, bringing up children, work 12-hour shifts. Doesn't stop them. They organize their day, they search for Christ in the Word, and they let it dwell in their hearts. But once you meditate upon it, whatever truth you find, obey it. If you're a Christian, you're a new creature. You're not a slave to sin, you're a slave to righteousness. and you ought to reckon yourselves dead to sin. Ask for the grace, abide in the vine, but obey. Whatever it is, if you've seen love the stranger, go love the stranger. If he says believe in me, believe on him. If he says rest in me, rest in him. And share the word of God. We're not little Christians on an island, me, myself, and my Bible under a tree. Share. It's called fellowship. Relationship, common life, and sharing. And I want to read again from James Packer on fellowship. It's quite lengthy, but I think it's very thought-provoking because I think it's one of the most neglected aspects of the church today. Packer says, what does the word fellowship suggest to you? A cup of tea in the church hall? Gossip in the porch after the service? Hiking with the youth club? A spell at a Christian holiday center or conference? Touring Scotland or the Holy Land with a court full of church people? We often say that we've had fellowship when all we mean is that we've taken part in some Christian social enterprise. But we ought not to talk in such terms. The fact that we share social activities with other Christians does not of itself imply that we've had fellowship with them. It is not a good sign when Christians recognize no difference between social activities in Christian company and fellowship. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health and central to the church's true life. It is of the first importance, therefore, that we should be clear in our minds as to what Christian fellowship is. Then he goes on to say, it is a corporate seeking by Christian people to know God better through sharing with each other what individually they have learned of him already. Ice cream, volleyball, speaking about TV and music and movies and hanging out with each other is not fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with the things I've just said. I love ice cream. I like volleyball when I win. But it's not fellowship. Fellowship is sharing with one believer to another, whether it's one-on-one or a group, the things of God. And it's wonderful because one man's experience of God based upon truth may be different to another sister's experience of God based upon truth. And they share it one with another. And they learn and grow from one another. I'm not a covenant child. Assurance of faith is not something I've struggled with because I don't know when I was converted. My wife is a covenant child. Don't know if she'll let me say this. She does struggle with assurance of faith because she doesn't really know when she was converted. But we're two Christians who converse, and I learn about Christ, what she shares with me based upon truth, and she learns from me. And I've learned from so many Christians from sharing, and they've shared with me. That's Christian fellowship. When you hang out and you're having fun, don't call it fellowship. Say you had a really good time with your brothers and sisters. But fellowship is speaking about Christ. And the man or the woman who's not reading their Bible and not meditating will have nothing really to say. It's a cold, cold life. But the Christian who is reading the Bible, who is reading good books, will have many questions and thoughts. And when they gather together, what's their chief goal? Christ. And so their conversation will be saturated with Christ and the Bible. Yes, you can speak about other things. Don't get me wrong here. But the driving, animating dynamic of the Christian soul is Christ. And so when you be with other believers, the number one is the Bible and God. So share, learn, and grow with Christian fellowship. Certainly, that one is in a book called 18 Words. I think it's 18 Words. He takes a book and he looks at words in the Bible that we all assume we know, grace, love, justice, fellowship, and he goes through what they mean. 18 words. Any questions after, or please, please. But the wonderful thing about this, when you do it, something happens. In Luke 24, there's fellowship going on. There's two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what are they doing? It says they spoke the things of Christ. There was still error. They were not understanding fully what Christ had done. Who does? But they spoke about Christ. And then it says Christ came to them and revealed himself to them. And then their hearts were warmed, burned. That's what happens when Christians meet. They start speaking about the things of Christ. And then Christ reveals himself in the Word of God. And the faith arises and their hearts are burned. It's wonderful. I enjoyed last night. My heart burned last night in that room. I hope many of you did as well. Difficulties and challenges and learning, growing, yes. But I had a sense of Christ in that room. But don't let that be your conference experience. Don't let that be your life focus experience. Let it be truly your life focus. When you're at home, speak to your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. Go to your friends. Speak about Christ. It's wonderful. So we seek God with our whole hearts. We seek for God in the Word. And thirdly, we seek for Him in prayer. This is the most important and the most difficult aspect of communion with God. And the most valuable too. This is when everything's cemented. It'll be a brick wall with loose bricks stuck together with nothing, and it'll just fall eventually. But when the cement's there, it's strong. And that prayer is the cement of the Christian life. But what is prayer? What is prayer? We can quote our catechism, and that is prayer. But it's based upon a presupposition. And that presupposition is you know God. And there's a famous book of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. And in the preface, it describes prayer as this. Prayer is communion with a transcendent and immanent God who on the ground of his nature and attributes calls forth all the powers of the redeemed soul in acts of total adoration and dedication. Prayer is first of all a fellowship with God, that quote says. Experiencing, sharing, worship of adoring, that is what prayer is. Today, prayer is a mechanical laundry list. Mundane, repetitive, and not heartfelt. It is a man-centered experience. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 didn't just say, "I'm so thankful I'm not like that sinner over there." He said, "I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men." He wasn't really thanking God, it was all about him. Our prayers can be like the same. God, we are so thankful that you have given me this. God, I'm so thankful that you have given me that. God, I'm so thankful that I have this. It's a thankfulness, but it's all for what you have. Or it's a give me, give me, give me. Lord, give me that. Give me this. Give me this thing. It's not prayer. It's not prayer. Prayer is fellowship with God, knowing who you speak to. It's in the presence of God, calling on his name through the Lord Jesus Christ, being guided by the Holy Ghost. Prayer is fellowship, where you're looking for the liberty of the Holy Spirit to guide you. How do we learn to pray in life? We're taught the Lord's Prayer, are we not? That's why it's in our catechisms. You're told to memorize it. What's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There's your prayer. In Luke's account, a disciple is hearing Jesus pray, the master of prayer. And he's so amazed by it. And he says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus teaches him to pray with the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer flow? And this should be our prayer life. Our Father, endearment, encouragement, love, and reverence. There's a lie out there that says the Greek word Abba means daddy. It's an absolute lie. In the Aramaic, the word Abba is a loving, endearing word of reverence. A word that would be dearest father, dearest tenderness, father respect. It's not daddy. It's respect and honor because he's God, and it's love because he loves you, and he's promised to bow down his ear to you and listen to you. Then what's next? Hallowed be thy name. Sanctify the name of God. Worship. Adoration. It's not about me. It's about him. Use the word of God in your prayer life. Memorize the word and plead the promises back to God. Tell him of his glory. Tell him of his love. Tell him of his justice. Tell him of his goodness. He delights in it. And then do we talk about ourselves? No. Thy kingdom come. May your reign on this earth extend. May the gospel go out to the ends of the earth. May the gospel flourish in Topeka and wherever you're from. And then do I pray about myself? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about God. It's about fellowship. It's about knowing. It's about worship. That's prayer. And knowing who he is and what he's like, that will encourage you and me to start praying for ourselves because God cares. Give us this day our daily bread. everything I need in life for substance and to live, my health, my work, or my friend's work, or my father's health, pray to God. He cares. But it's not about you, it's about God. And you'll be encouraged to pray because you've hallowed his name as the powerful one. He has the power to heal. Forgive us our debts. We pray, and pardon our sins. Amen. No. Confess your sins to God in prayer. Every day, every night, think about your sins. Confess them to God. And know that if you confess your sins to God, 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So often there's no power in prayer because what's the point? But when you know your sins in the presence of God, you feel it. And then you know the love of God and the gospel. Forgive my sins, O Lord. And then you bring the word and you promise to forgive them and cleanse them in the blood of the Lamb. And you have said, as far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. O God, power of prayer. And then lead us not into temptation. It's not just forgive my sin and let me walk on as an antinomian, as if there's no law, as if there's no holiness. But Lord, I have sinned here. Give me the grace to overcome. Keep Satan away from me. Keep my flesh. Change my mind. Change my heart. And the last part is confidence. No arrogance, confidence. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Amen. That's prayer. It's full of reverence. It's full of God. It's full of joy. It's full of love. It's full of his word. Acts is another one. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's prayer. So I wasn't against thanks. I wasn't thinking of supplication, Lord, I need. I'm not against that at all. I was for it, remember, I said it. But on the basis of God being God. And that's prayer. And it's hard. Satan, our flesh, our busyness, our distractions. But you need to learn. I need to learn still. And you learn slowly. Starting today. Some of us may be strong prayers. Some of us are weak. For 5 minutes, pray through the Lord's Prayer. At each understanding, what does it mean? And give it. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. God, I'm thankful today for your love. Thy kingdom come. I was thinking of the church in Tyne today, Lord. Please extend your church. You know what I mean? If you want more, read the larger catechism on the Lord's Prayer. Read the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. We've actually got a study book now, so I didn't have to give you resources. Read Thomas Watson on the Lord's Prayer. Read D.A. Carson on the Lord's Prayer. There's loads of good books. John MacArthur on the Lord's Prayer. Learn and bring them to God. And it doesn't guarantee that you're going to have the presence of God, because sometimes God takes time to let his presence known. So you're going to have to search. It might be days, it might be weeks, it might be months. I'm not going to promise you it happens. But it will eventually. Again, the promise, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. It's precious to me. I hold him to it. I wrestle with him. Because you have to wrestle with God in prayer. When Jacob crossed the brook in Jabbok, when he was wrestling with the man, it was the break of day coming up, and he said, let me go. Jacob says, no, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Do that in prayer. Don't just say, Lord, I am so thankful for this. I am a sinner. You're forgiven me. Amen. Look for a blessing. The blessing is a trust in God's goodness to receive, hear, and answer your prayer. Now, we could talk about the prayer in the will of God, not got time. But delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. But you must wrestle and wrestle and wrestle till you have one truth that saturates your soul, that comfort, that peace, that joy, that love, and keep it in your heart. That's prayer. And through these things, we search for God. And see how hard it is? Mind, time, energy, affections, will, labor. It's going to be hard. But let me tell you, the rewards are worth every single ounce of your effort. Because you'll know God. You'll commune with Christ. And you'll be used. See that sister, see that friend or work colleague that you're just a wee bit nervous to witness to. It's hard because it's not natural. It's abstract. You are a sinner before a judge. You must repent. It's just, it's not real. Come on. Stop playing games. But see, when you know God, my friend, I'm concerned for you. I love you. And I know you don't want to hear about Christianity, and I'm not throwing it down your throat. I'm not going to badger on every day about it, but please, can you just hear me out for 5 minutes? That's all I ask. Because it's real to you. You want to go to university? Here's one of my biggest gripes. Well, there's a good university, or there's a good job, and it's an hour away from church. Then you move and you go and you're in church for one Lord's Day service and you have no contact with the church. That's someone who's distant to God. They don't value fellowship. They don't value worship. They don't value service. It's me, myself, and I in my nice wee home, my nice wee university. And you know, I'll drop in for an hour every Lord's Day. But see, when you know God, see, when you know Him, I want to live near the church. I want to serve in the church. I want to help in the church. I want to go to the prayer meeting because this church will never see one conversion unless there's prayer. Or should I say rather, the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit regenerating and praying for it. So practical, these things. Let's just say in 10 years' time, you've got a husband and a wife and children, you're earning $30,000 a year, and you get the call from your work to maybe transfer to, I don't know, Nebraska, and it's $60,000 a year. Good opportunities. But the nearest Reformed Presbyterian church is 3 hours away. The man who knows God says no every time. Do I need extra money? God will provide. I'll be faithful to Him. That's not to say there might be a job opening in, I don't know, Indianapolis, and you really have a sense of God calling you there to serve in that church, and it's an extra increase of money. That's not wrong as well. But the point being, God is in the midst of these decisions. And you're going to study, you're going to grow, you're going to get married, you're going to have children, and these things are going to come before you, and you're either going to please God or displease God. Whatever you do, do this. Make sure you know God. Because only in knowing God will you make the right decision, because it will be according to His will, which is in His word, and you'll have the spiritual discernment to actually discern. But in all these things, ultimately, truly, you will live for God's glory and you will enjoy Him forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless the preaching of His word. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful for Thy promises, that they are bound up with an oath, and they are yea and amen in Christ. And Thou hast promised, if we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened. Lord, draw us daily to search for Thee. Help us to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And give us that glimpse, that vision of glory, so that we would endeavor, we would be animated to live for Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.